Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Bay Presbyterian Church. It's good to see you. Glad you're here. Glad to have you here. Looking out here at the gaps in all the seats, I reminded of what Harry Reeder used to say in Charlotte in the summertime. Attendance is up and down. He said it's either up in the mountains or down at the beach. But here, it's elsewhere altogether. But glad you're here. Glad to be able to worship together with you. And if you're visiting with us today, we're delighted to have you. I want you to know that you're our honored guests, and you absolutely make yourself at home among us. And if you need anything in the course of the service, please let someone know. We will be happy to accommodate you as we're able. Also, feel free, along with members. And by the way, want to welcome those who are joining us online. We're glad to have you out there in the virtual world. Always wonder who you are and where you are, and don't need to know that, but welcome, one and all. Just please feel free, visitor, member, attendee alike, feel free to plug into the events and activities that you see on the announcement page and that you have seen also up there on the screens. Please be in prayer. If you're not attending a particular event, you can always use the announcement sheet as a means for praying for the ministries of the church that the Lord will bless. Just a reminder that the session is scheduled to meet this Tuesday at 1 p.m. And then also, of course, the ladies' Bible study on Wednesday at 10, the Thursday morning men's study at 6:30. And also, of course, Friday night, Mexican train night at 6 p.m. Friday, July 25th at 6. And we'll be serving Mexican-style snack food. Rachel, does that cover it? We need to say anything else? Okay. All right. I'm still waiting for them to lay the tracks. I haven't seen a sign of a train yet, but I know it's coming. But we'll all look forward to that. Good time will be had by all. So just be aware of those things and other matters. Continue to pray for the church's worship and work. Next Sunday, our son Joe, his wife Faith, and two boys, Winchester and Sutton, will be here. So when they told us they would be arriving on Saturday and having to leave on Wednesday, I said, so, what you preaching on? I can't go to Texas to hear him when he preaches, so when he comes here, he'll get to preach. Now, I'm going to say, be nice to him. The youngin' can deadlift over 500 pounds, so just be nice. Whatever he says, just tell him it was good, and well, all will be well, but I wanted to let you know I'm excited. I hope you are too. He is the associate pastor at Christ Community Church in Frisco, Texas, a PCA church, and so that'll be next Sunday. In the meantime, it's this Sunday. Today is the Lord's Day, and that's why we're here. Christ was raised on the first day of the week, and Christians ever since have gathered on this day, remembering that Christ is risen, remembering that he lives, and by his indestructible life, we are redeemed. So church, let us, even in this moment, prepare our hearts and minds to worship the Lord our God through our risen Savior, giving him praise and glory.
Good morning. Good morning. This is the call to worship. You will find the responsive reading on the inside front cover of your bulletin. Today we are reading from Psalm 96. O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day.
Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all peoples.
For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens.
Indeed, to God be the glory. Let's all stand together and sing in worship of our mighty God. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Please remain standing for prayer.
Let's go to prayer. Almighty God, your majesty is exalted above the heavens, and your glory fills the earth. Sovereign Creator, you uphold all things simply by the word of your power. We stand in awe of your holiness, yet rejoice in your mercy, for you forgive our sins through Christ's atoning blood, cleansing us from all unrighteousness. You call us to worship, both in spirit and truth, as individuals seeking your face and as a community united in your covenant love. Be among us as we offer our praise, for you delight in the worship of your people. Forgive our wayward hearts and renew our zeal to glorify you. May our lives individually and together reflect your grace as we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. We pray you will be pleased with our worship, for you alone are worthy. Hear now, Lord, the prayers of your people, praying the very prayer you taught us in your word, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you remain standing, we're actually going to read together Colossians 1, verses 13 to 19. This is Paul writing to the Colossian church. They have made the error of beginning to worship angels. And Paul inserts here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what can only be viewed as a confession or a creed. So let's read that together, Colossians 1, starting at verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell,
and through him
reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Amen. You be seated.
This is the reading of the Word of God, Ezekiel 34, 11 through 24. For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from their countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak and the fat and the strong. I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold,
I myself would judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and shoulder and thrust it all the week with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken.
Thank you, Rachel, and praise God that he indeed did send the perfect shepherd. We are now going to continue our worship with the giving of tithes and offerings. If we could have the ushers come forward, and as they do so, I just wanted to take a moment to say that it has now been 1 year of ordained gospel ministry here among you. I realize that's nothing. That's nothing compared to Pastor Patrick, and Pastor John is back there. But for me, it's a big deal. And I just want to say and acknowledge that it is the highest privilege of my life, and I really mean that, to be among you and to hold this place of trust. And I do consider it a sacred obligation. So I just wanted to say thank you. Let's go to prayer. Gracious God, you are the giver of every good gift, and your majesty reigns over all creation. We come before you with grateful hearts, offering our tithes and gifts as an act of worship. You have forgiven our sins through the precious blood of Christ, freeing us to give generously from what you have provided. May these offerings reflect our trust in your provision and our desire to honor you, both as individuals and as your covenant community. Bless these gifts to advance your kingdom, support your church, and care for your sheep in need, as you have called us to love one another. O Lord, sanctify our hearts, that we may give not out of duty, but from joy in your grace. Receive our offerings, Lord, and bless both these gifts and the gift giver for your glory alone, in Jesus' name alone. Amen.
Journey, following the Lord. seems to be no reason for the suffering we feel. We are tempted to believe God does not know. When the storms arise, don't forget we live by faith and not by sight.
Thank you so much, Nancy. And of course, we're able to bow our knees and lift our eyes to heaven and see because the Lord God has opened our eyes. The first two hymns that we're singing today, one already and this one coming up, of course, written by Fanny Crosby, who was blind in this life, but at death and now yet sees better than any of us on earth because our Lord God is faithful. Let's stand together and sing Blessed Assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song.
praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Amen. May it be. You may be seated.
Nancy, thank you for helping us worship in the way you did. I get up in front of groups and speak all the time, but the idea of standing in front of even people I love and singing, I sweat thinking about that, and it should make ice water run through your veins, that thought. So if you would, pull out the prayer sheet from your bulletin. It is a privilege that God gives us to approach the throne room and to pray on behalf of one another and ministries that we're involved in. So pick out a few that are on your heart, and in a couple of minutes, I'll pray for us corporately. Lord, we dare to approach the throne room only cognizant of being covered by the blood of Christ, the only one who is sin-free and has kept every jot and tittle of the law. And so, Lord, through Jesus and the Holy Spirit helping us, we pray and make known all of the concerns on our heart. Lord, we pray for our first responders, our law enforcement, all of those who help to mold a civil society. We particularly pray, Lord, for the military, police, and fire chaplains, that they would, often in the midst of great trial, transmit your love, your peace, your promises. Lord, we also pray for one another, for there are many medical and health concerns among us. We continue to pray for Judy Malone and her rehab and recovery, for Faith Gammenthaler, for Joe Klein, for Jack Angus, Lord, and his heart concerns, for Augie Dahm's family, for Ray Kellums and the Gary Two family, for Amy Randolph, for all of us here, Lord, for written down, spoken or unspoken, all of us carry heavy on our hearts concerns and worries and anxieties about ourselves, our families, our friends, our nation. And many times, Lord, like the chronicler, we say to ourselves, we don't know what to do, but we turn our eyes to you. For you do know what to do, Lord, and your plan is perfect. And we appeal, Lord, to that plan. We pray, too, for the ministries that we are associated with, Lord, foremost among them, our own denomination. How thankful we are for a denomination that so strives to know and understand your word and to organize our churches around that word. So too, Lord, for our Reformed seminaries and for our Reformed University Fellowship pastors, for they minister in a very tough field in which they try to sow seed. And we thank you, Lord, for the reports we regularly hear of fruit being harvested. So bless these ministries, Lord. And would you now bless and anoint Pastor Patrick as he comes to exposit your word for our benefit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Doctor. I invite you to give your attention to God's Word. We've come to Luke chapter 19. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 10 of Luke 19. We come today with verse 10 of chapter 19 to the theme verse for the entire book of the Gospel according to Luke. It is as if that great physician of old constructed his entire communication around this declaration by the Lord Jesus himself concerning his life and purpose. So let's look carefully. Luke 19, beginning with verse 1, hear the word of God. He, the Lord Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came up to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. May the Lord bless this reading of his word. The grass withers, you know, and the flowers fade. They fall away. But the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. Amen. It was an extraordinary moment. Right on the heels of having come into that area, a man cried out for mercy. A man who was blind, who could not see. And Jesus, miraculously, extraordinarily, restored that man's sight. And not only gave him sight, but saved him and made him whole. And then, just following that, another extraordinary event occurs. As Jesus is making his way, all of the crowds are there and they're thronging. And the most unlikely individual, perhaps the most unlikely one of all, wanted to see who he was. If you read carefully Luke chapters 1 through 18, you will find, of course, that the Lord is very much into accepting those who are sinners and those who are wayward. And you might come under the impression that the ones who are excluded are the rulers and those who are rich. But suddenly, you find one who fits into all of those categories, looking in to see who Jesus is. And it's a reminder to us that the most unlikely of people are often curious about Jesus, often ones that we have written off and have said, oh, in Presbyterian fashion, surely they're non-elect. They're not one of us. And yet, we continually have our stereotypes demolished, as many people did on this particular day. Jesus came. It is not a profound thought, but then on the other hand, perhaps it is. This is the Son of God who eternally has been with the Father, equal in power and glory, who had left his Father's throne above and condescended to such low estate that he became a servant. He became among the most menial of all. But he came. He came to Jericho on that day. He came to Jericho as part of his journey to Jerusalem, where in Jerusalem he would lay down his life as an atoning sacrifice for sinners. That's his main mission. But he is not so consumed or otherwise concerned with that main mission that he allows himself to miss the opportunities that are before him, for the Lord Jesus came to do his Father's will. Indeed, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, you have a statement by the Son of God concerning his own coming. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book, quoting Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. Here is an unequivocal declaration that the Son of God has come in a physical body in order to do the Father's will. That's what delighted Jesus. What delights you? What gets you excited? Thinking about the next meal, or as I often refer to, the next cone of ice cream? What is it that excites you? We're excited about our grandchildren coming next week. My brother said Southwest Florida is probably not ready for that 7 and 5 year old to come and do what boys do, especially preachers' kids, preachers' grandkids. We're excited. But what is it that delights you? What delighted the Lord Jesus above all was doing the Father's will, doing what he came to do. And on this occasion, he is surely doing the Father's will just as much as he will when he ultimately lays down his life, and he isn't deterred. You see, Zacchaeus was on something of a quest, one born of curiosity. Who is this? But Jesus was on a quest, not so much with a question in mind, but with a determination to save one who was lost. He was not so busy with the salvation of the multitude that he overlooked that individual in need. And you and I can be confident that the Lord Jesus, in his care and concern of the whole church of which he is head, he is the king and head of the church, is never delinquent in his undertakings as a good shepherd to seek and to save that which is lost. He had delivered the parable about the 100 sheep. Man having 100 sheep realized that one of them had gone astray. He left behind the 99 to seek out the one that was lost. It is a declaration of the heart of God, telling us that the Lord Jesus himself has come to seek even the one as he cares for the 99. And Zacchaeus, being that one, finds himself hosting the Lord Jesus. Did you note that Zacchaeus did not extend an invitation, and yet Jesus invited himself to that man's house? Not invited himself. He so much said, I'm coming. That's the power of God. We realize that in salvation, it is all of God. He comes into our lives and transforms us. I am coming to your house today. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who were near. Jesus had already declared that it was or would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He also had warned his people about wolves in sheep's clothing. Here is a tax collector, and here the only time in Scripture that we have the term chief tax collector mentioned. Zacchaeus was not only one who was known among those toll collectors. Here we are on the main thoroughfare, aren't we? From Jericho to Jerusalem, one of the main highways. And so there would have been a lot of tax collectors undoubtedly in that area, toll collectors, as Joel B. Green calls them. And Zacchaeus wasn't just among them. He was a manager over others, presumably. And these people who not only extracted from the citizenry taxes for Rome, but they also took enough to pad their own pockets. They were notorious for it, extorting money from those who were least able to afford it in order to enrich themselves. Zacchaeus was extraordinarily rich, not only as a tax collector, but as a chief tax collector. And so surely it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for him to enter the kingdom of God. But with God, all things are possible. And so here is this man with all of these strikes against him in this place called Jericho, a city that was known for its beauty and wonder, all because of planted palm trees and balsam trees that exuded a kind of balm that was soothing to people physically and was touted for its healing qualities. It was a nice place to be. It was so treasured. In fact, Mark Anthony back in the day had given it as a gift to Cleopatra. Men, next time, think about that when you're trying to buy flowers for your wife, wondering what city you're going to give her as a gift. Jericho was noted for that. But Jericho is remembered today, not only because it was the place where the children of Israel first entered the promised land and destroyed it, and God cursed the place and said cursed would be anyone who rebuilt it, and so the man who rebuilt it endured the curses that God pronounced over it. But that cursed place suddenly becomes a place of blessing because the Son of Man enters it. Isn't that extraordinary? We who are under a curse become blessed when Christ enters into our hearts and redeems us. Jesus came. The Son of God came. God Himself came in flesh, born of a virgin, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Even came as a baby, wrapped in swaddling cloths, laid in a manger. And He grew up to become a man, enduring everything that we endure, except without sin. He came. But what did he come to do? He came to seek the lost. It's interesting, the word Zacchaeus is a Hebrew word, so this tells us that in all likelihood, Zacchaeus was of Jewish descent. And the word means the righteous one. And so here we see a man who is righteous in name, but not in fact. Here is a man who lacked righteousness, who sinned grievously against God, and yet not so lost that he couldn't be pursued by the Son of Man. Do you know publicans were so despised by the Pharisees that they equated them with prostitutes in their moral table of things? Yeah, that's right. They placed them on equal footing with prostitutes. And yet, this one, righteous in name only, would encounter the one who is altogether righteous, who has the power to take away unrighteousness and replace it with His perfect obedience. In Ezekiel 34, as Rachel read for us, the Lord declares, "As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep." He didn't send an angel or a host of angels. He didn't send a host of prophets to do the saving. He sent prophets to proclaim the word of God, but God came Himself to perform this search operation. Man was lost up in the mountains this past week in the Shining Rock Wilderness. It's a vast acreage of land, and broken a leg. He couldn't get himself out of there. He climbed for hours to get up to the top of a ridge where he had a cell signal to call for help. Well, it's one thing to get help. It's another thing to locate the person who needs help. And so all the responders came with lights and with search equipment, even a helicopter. And they finally found him. They had to trek up a mountain for several miles and several hours to get him to a place that he could be placed in an emergency vehicle and taken to get medical help. I'm thankful for people who are willing to set their lives aside to search for us when we're in a predicament like that, and people who are able to provide medical care, but so much more, the Lord Jesus, our great physician, who seeks out those of us who are lost, not just seeking us out, not just searching for us, but in order to save us, because Jesus saves the lost. Ezekiel, in the second part of that verse, in 34:12, says, "Not only will the Lord seek, but I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered." All places. Do you realize God is in the rescue business for people everywhere in the world? It doesn't matter what continent you're on, what island you may live on. Doesn't matter what color your skin is, what your lineage may be. He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And I'm grateful that that's the criteria. He doesn't say anything about those who are deserving. Simply says, those who are lost. Paul underscores that in 1 Timothy 1:15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And of course, he goes on to declare, "Of whom I am chief or foremost." So here's a chief tax collector, strike one, who was rich, strike two, and yet sought out by Jesus. I think about the little song we learned to sing in Sunday school. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. But like Zacchaeus, I too was short on things that mattered. Aren't you? We can tout our resumes. We can talk about our accomplishments. Sometimes we can impress people with those, or not, depending. Zacchaeus had an accumulated wealth. He had a means by which he could impress people because of what he had accomplished in life. But as my friend Don Reed in a wonderful lyric said, yes, short on things that mattered. And yet, when we think about the way that the world writes off people, think about the way that doctors, not to disparage any, I'm grateful for all of them, but limited as they are, as we all are humanly, often come to the place where they simply can do no more for their patients. Hospitals sometimes have to discharge patients because they cannot do any more for them. Their case is deemed hopeless. Jesus will never discharge you because your case is hopeless. He is the physician who heals and who saves and who rescues. Humanly, we all have our limits. We can only do so much. And yet with God, all things are possible. So here is a man who would have been deemed unsavable by the world, who suddenly, because Jesus looks up into the tree, that's the extraordinary thing. It's not that Zacchaeus ran, cast aside his dignity. Not only did he run, but he climbed a tree. I mean, think about me dressed like I am today in my nice little suit and choke strop, as Papa Winchester used to say. Think about a person in a dignified position taking off and running. That just would be unseemly. It certainly was in that day and in this case. Not only did he run, but he climbed a tree. He wasn't worried about scuffing his polished shoes or getting his tie hung in a branch. I know he wasn't wearing those things. I'm just being facetious. But he cast all dignity aside. But that's not the wonder. It's not that he ran and climbed a tree. That's what everybody would have been focused on. The wonder is that the Lord Jesus stopped and looked up in that tree. And not only did he look up there, but he called the man by name. How did he know his name? Doesn't matter. He's Jesus. He knows everybody. He knows your name. He was able to say, Zacchaeus, you come down. Here's a man who was a chief tax collector. He was used to giving orders to other people. You go there and you do this and you collect that and you get this. But now the king is standing before him, and Zacchaeus, who had been in a position of giving orders, suddenly was on the receiving end of one, and he came down. It must have been scandalous for Jesus to say, I'm coming to your house today without getting an invitation. But when it's the king saying, I'm coming to your house, he's coming to the house. And Zacchaeus suddenly goes from ruler to servant. And the people are having, wonder of wonders, the opportunity to view a wolf transformed into a sheep. And presumably now at the house, he stands up, and in demonstration of his repentance, said, Lord, behold, I give half my goods, not just my salary, but half of all my possessions I give to the poor. Nobody had requested that or required that of him. That he offers because his heart has been changed. And in that change of heart, not only will he fulfill the law in restoring in double anything that he may have defrauded, but he will restore four times over what he may have defrauded. And he puts it in the present tense. He doesn't say, I will. He puts it in the present. He says, the half of my goods I give to the poor, not will give, but I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Not I will, I restore it. It's done. So determined is he in repentance to do it, it is as if it is a past completed action. Martin Luther reminds us that when the Lord Jesus commands us to repent and to believe, he means for repentance to be an ongoing, lifelong activity. It's not once and done. It goes on and on. But the hour is coming and is now here, says John in Chapter 4, verse 23, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. No one is too bad. We've seen a wolf become a sheep. We've seen a rich man enter the kingdom. And so we see the power of the Lord Jesus to save. Don't ever be ashamed to say that you believe in Jesus as your Savior. The world resents us when we say that Jesus is the only way of salvation. But in our hearts, the last thing we want to do is to diminish or demean the Lord Jesus. To think or to somehow say that Christ endured the wrath of God on a cross. A pain and agony such as no one in this world has ever known. We would demean and diminish the meaning of that if we simply said, well, that's just a way among many ways. Really? That he left heaven above to become one of us, to endure all the travails and difficulties of this life, and all of that culminating with that awful suffering of being whipped and beaten and having iron spikes driven through his hands and feet, just so that he could be an example, just so that he could be a way among many ways. Would we really say that? What's wrong with you? Why would you even think that? We exalt the Lord Jesus because we realize he must be the only way. No one can do what he's done. And amazingly, he does it for lost people as he seeks to save us. That's salvation. But surely if we have the heart of Christ, if we have trusted in him and been thus redeemed and know what it is to have everlasting life because we accept that payment that he's made on our behalf on the cross, then having the heart of Christ, should we not also, the heart of Christ, should we not also have it within us to want to reach those who are lost? Sandy Wilson says, of course, there's an estimated 5.6 billion people in the world who do not profess Christ. 2.3 billion of those have no access to the gospel. That matters. 8.2 billion people in the world, and of those, 700 million live in extreme poverty. They live on less than $2.15 a day. That's United States' way of defining extreme poverty. 700 million people. Most are women and children. One out of six children in the world are living in that condition. That ought to concern us. Let's break it down. Sandy Wilson says of those 8.2 billion people in the world, 32% profess to be Christians. 2.6 billion people claim to know Christ. But most evangelical demographers tell us that only one-third of those are genuinely converted. And if you look at the numbers of people who we believe are genuinely converted in the world, it's about 10% of the 8.2 billion, which is about 820 million. 1.8 billion people profess Christ but don't know him. That's what we can discern from the numbers. They need missionaries, and they need ministry. But if 2.6 billion profess Christ, that means 5.6 billion are clearly lost. And among those 5.6 billion, there are two fundamental groups. One is the group who has access to the gospel. There's somebody within their ethno-linguistic group and within their region where they could possibly hear the gospel. This group is about 3.3 billion. That leaves 2.3 billion having no access to the gospel. In a world filled with bad news, why are we not more determined to proclaim the good news to the people who need it most? To those who have never heard. In evangelical circles, we constantly and continually debate the nature and the timing with regard to the second coming of Christ. When you've got 2.3 billion people in the world who haven't even heard of his first coming. Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. And here we have this wonderful opportunity as the children of God to continue in this glorious mission. We don't do the saving, we do the proclaiming. We sow the seeds, we tell the news. Christ still does the saving. but the burden should be ours to bear. Think of those who have done it throughout the years. I just did a little summary from things I've kept on file. Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson, at the age of 25, was the first American missionary to Burma. He and his wife, Ann, whom he called Nancy, were married only 2 weeks before they left. They boarded a ship for India and then made their way to Burma. And for the next nearly 40 years of his life, Adoniram lived among and witnessed to the Burmese people. His wife had to cheer him up when he was incarcerated for his faith. And she was a friend of many, learning the language and ministering just as Adoniram did. She died, as did other wives of Adoniram Judson. It was slow going. He was imprisoned, he was tortured, and yet he never gave up on his God-given calling to reach Burma for Christ. Before his death, not only had he established several churches there, but he had also given Burma one of the greatest gifts, the Bible in their own language. You ever heard of Mary Slessor? Mary Slessor of Calabar. She grew up in the slums of Aberdeen, Scotland, with an alcoholic father and little hope of changing her circumstances. But the adversities taught Mary Slessor tenacity and strength that would serve her well in Nigeria. She grew up hearing her devout mother read stories about missionaries from a paper every month. And in her heart, every month, there grew a desire to share Jesus with others. So at the age of 27, when she heard that David Livingstone had died, she determined that it was God's call on her life to go to Africa and finish the work that Livingstone had begun. And she began her work in Calabar. And she lived and worked in places where no European had ever been, let alone a woman. She faced life-threatening illness and hardship, but Mighty Mary did not once consider giving up in spreading the gospel to areas that no other missionary could. I've been to the grave of Gladys Aylward in Taipei, Taiwan, on the campus of Christ College. Kathy has too. Gladys Aylward, 1902 to 1970. She always knew that she wanted to be a missionary, but nobody wanted her. She didn't qualify. She didn't meet the standards. She applied to China Inland Mission and was denied. They didn't think someone so young could learn the language, and she had little education to back her up, but she wasn't one to give up, and so, working as a housemaid, she spent her life savings on a train ticket to China. Her trip was full of setbacks, but in 1932, she arrived in Yangsheng and began to work with an older missionary, Jenny, in setting up the Inn of the Eighth Happiness, and she worked for the Chinese government as a foot inspector, as they were trying to get rid of the practice of binding feet that Chinese women would undertake to keep their feet small. She worked to get rid of that. When her region was invaded by the Japanese during World War II, she took about 100 orphans over the mountains to safety. Ingrid Bergman plays her in a movie with the title The Inn of Eighth Happiness. By the way, there's a romantic interest in that movie. Gladys Aylward said, "I was never interested in men. I didn't have time for them." Just know that's inserted by the movie producers. She was unable to return to China after the communist regime had taken over, so she settled in Taiwan and spent her remaining days running her orphanage and sharing Jesus with everyone she encountered. I could go on and on. John Payton, that you've heard me talk about before, back in the 1800s, felt God's call to go to the New Hebrides. And one of his elders in the church, Mr. Dixon, exploded, "The cannibals, you will be eaten by cannibals." But to this, Payton responded, "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Savior." I'm out of time, and I could go on and on. I've had the privilege of sitting and doing final interviews for missionaries who are answering the call to go to the mission field. I can remember one couple who laid aside a very lucrative career. A very lucrative career. I said, "Why in the world are you leaving behind what you've had to go to a country and you're going to live in basic poverty there They would have to in order to be like the people around them. And he looked at me and he said, because Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost, and he saved me, how could I do anything else? And those stories are being repeated day by day. And so I'm telling you today, Jesus saves. But I'm also telling you today that Jesus calls. And you and I have the opportunity with the heart of Jesus to go into the world and to support those who are going into the world with our resources and with our goods. Why would we want to do any different? How can we sleep peacefully at night knowing that there are millions of people in the world who have never heard of the Savior who has come to seek after them and to save those who are His? It should be the passion of our hearts, not to do it out of guilt, but because we get to. Because we get to proclaim the love of Christ. And if you're sitting there today and asking yourself, well, how can I at this stage of life engage myself in this noble work? How could I possibly do anything? I would simply remind you of this. That if this passage of Scripture can be accepted in chronological fashion, what we have had happen in Jericho as Jesus entered it was, first of all, he restored the sight of a man who was blind. And that blind man following Jesus immediately after that, perhaps and most likely, had the privilege of seeing a wolf turned into a sheep. And he watched a camel walk through the eye of a needle. What can God do with you? Anything he wants. May God give us hearts that yield to him and say, here am I. Send me. Father in heaven, bless us, we pray, to know your Son, the great searcher and rescuer of our souls. Lord, that we may delight ourselves in him, that increasingly we may delight ourselves in doing your will as he delighted himself in doing it, knowing, Father, that this world is in desperate need of a seeker and a Savior. And we have one. And we confess and acknowledge that Jesus is that one. So, Lord, give us the heart of Jesus. He alone can save. But may we have the desire that that saving power be proclaimed to every point on the globe. That we soon will see the day when every people everywhere have heard of Jesus. And so, Father, use us, we pray, in your great work. And work in our hearts here. If anyone today has heard this message and needs to yield life to Christ, Father, work powerfully by your grace to effect that transformation. That having been born again and trusting in your Savior, may rejoice in knowing that he came for even one like me. In his name we pray. Amen. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. How can we ever even begin to fathom it? That's our hymn as we conclude, and I invite you to sing it with me. Standing together.
Yeah.
And so may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you. And may the Lord be gracious unto you and lift up unto you his countenance and give you his peace, both now and forevermore. And everyone said together, Amen. Amen.